Well, last time, brethren, we spoke about how wonderful it is to receive a gift. What a great joy that is to be given a gift. But isn't it sad when you give the perfect gift only to see it shuttled to the back of a closet and never ever used? Now, those are the kind of gifts that end up at bunco night and, you know, given away to others or, quote-unquote, re-gifted to someone else. Isn't it sad if you received a great gift and then never used it? We talked about how at baptism and the laying on of hands, we were given a most incredible gift. We certainly don't want that precious gift slid to the back of the closet of our mind. Never used, never accessed. We talked about the Holy Spirit being the most precious gift possible that could be given to a human being. Doesn't it stand to reason then that we must use that gift? Last week we showed why we should desire this gift, because we're as good as dead without it. Then the steps we must go through to receive that gift. So as a quick review as we move into the topic today, we talked about how God must draw a person, step one. A person must repent, step two. A person must be baptized, step three. And a person must have hands laid on them by the ministry if they're going to receive eternal life. If they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, the seed or the germ of eternal life. But today we'll discuss, once we have that Spirit, how do we stir it up? How do we make it active in our life? How do we make it useful and productive in our everyday lives? Last time we said we should be able to sense God's Spirit at work in our mind. Now, we're not talking about strange, supernatural, ghost-like things. I kind of sense this Spirit. But there ought to be a prod in our lives that we recognize the working of God's Spirit on our mind. We ought to be able to do that. So, back to our question. Once we have God's Holy Spirit, the precious gift, how do we keep it fresh and vibrant? How do we remain responsive to the prod that is provided by God's Holy Spirit? Well, first, I'd like to cover a point of background. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Why do we need a point of background? Well, we talked about how do we keep God's Spirit fresh and vibrant. And a legitimate question is, what do you mean keeping God's Spirit fresh and vibrant? God's Spirit is Spirit. It's the essence of what God is. It's a part of God. How can that be stale? How can it be bland? What do you mean, keep it fresh and vibrant? Well, as we've mentioned previously, the Scriptures sometimes refer by analogy to God's Spirit as living water. Living water means moving water, flowing water. If we take water in an old farm pond, and there's no water flowing in, and there's no water flowing out, what do you basically have? You got green slime. You've got algae. You've got weeds. You've got an environment that even fish can't really live in. But if that pond is fed by a spring and then has a runoff and there's flowing water, all kinds of life can exist in that. So if God's Spirit is likened to living or flowing or moving water, it stands to reason that if there's no flow, it can get stagnant. God's Spirit doesn't get stagnant, but the pond that's holding it can get stagnant. That's us. We can have a need to do what Paul wrote to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. He's encouraging Timothy, and in verse 6 he says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." What gift is Paul talking about? Well, elsewhere, we saw last week that the Holy Spirit of God is referred to as the gift of God. We began the sermon last week in Acts chapter 2. If you repent and are baptized, you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is telling Timothy that you need to stir up the Holy Spirit. In other words, you need to make sure it's flowing. You need to make sure there's an entrance part and there's an exit part so that the water flows through our pond, we might say, by analogy speaking. Now, the Greek word for stir up, there's two English words, stir up. It's actually one Greek word. Now, the Greek word is a compilation of several words. And I won't go into the details of the anatomy of the word, but anadspareo. Pareo you might recognize as in pyrotechnics. It refers to fire. So, anadspareo means the remains of a fire being stirred up, rekindled. Many translations will render this word, we encourage you or I remind you to rekindle the gift of God. So, what can we learn? Vine's Expository Dictionary says it this way. To stir up denotes to kindle afresh. Or better yet, keep in full flame. And that's probably what Paul intended when he wrote this. Don't let it wane. Don't let it die. Don't let it cool off. You know that when you've built a fire, maybe you're a camper or a backpacker and you might build a fire. Maybe you're just burning brush around the home or the farm. How do we do that? If you throw everything on top of the fire, what eventually happens? The fire dies out. It burns out. And it can appear that it isn't even burning. And yet you take a stick and you poke in there and you stir it all around. In just a few seconds, you can have it stirred up to an entire flame again. Because there are hot coals underneath there. So one of two things. Paul is either telling Timothy, don't let it cool off. Or maybe he's also sensing that Timothy has waned in a bit of his zeal. So he's asking Timothy to stir up the Spirit so that it doesn't go out completely. Thayer's New Testament Greek lexicon says by implication that by which a fire is kindled anew or lighted up, a pair of bellows. You know what a bellow is? Is one person's yell? No. A bellow is this contraption that holds air. And as you expand it, the air rushes into the bellow, and then the valve closes, and when you compress it, it shoots a force of air out a small opening on the other end. It's a pretty ingenious thing. It's used to make fires very hot. So implicit in the word is this rekindling, this resuscitating, this putting the bellows onto it so that the fire grows. So in Timothy's case, Paul recognized that he needed a reminder. So Vines continues this way. This word is used metaphorically here in 2 Timothy 1:6, where the gift of God is regarded as a fire capable of dying out through neglect. So we can ask ourselves, have we neglected the firing of God's Spirit? Have we gone through our daily lives unaware of God's Spirit? Unaware of the effect that it should be having in us? Have we put the bellow to God's Spirit? Blown the air? You act as a human bellows when you start a fire. You might get those few little sparks going, then what do? You blow on it. And usually get smoke inhalation damage. But that's different. You blow on it to get the fire going. So what is it that we must do to blow on, to do the bellows to God's Spirit so that it really flames? It implies several things. When we look at this verse, we can conclude and frankly infer things from the verse. First of all, we know that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the gift of God. We know that from this verse and other verses as well. And we confirm, as we talked about last week, this gift is given through the ceremony of laying on of hands. That God gives the Spirit directly when one is set apart for a holy purpose, for a special purpose. We also conclude from this verse that since Paul tells Timothy to stir up that gift or keep it kindled, keep it aflame, we infer that it can languish. God's Spirit can, like the coals of a fire, wane or even die out, likely through neglect. Maybe neglect is not as good a word as, well, maybe it can wane or die out through being overwhelmed with other distractions. If you start a fire, you get it going, and then you get busy with other things, what can happen to the fire if you're not tending the fire? Well, it'll wane. It'll eventually possibly go out. So we can infer that God's Spirit within us can be like this fire, and it can wane. So the effect of God's Spirit, the power of God's Spirit in our lives can, through neglect or distraction, wane. Now, we certainly hope that underneath the ash are still the hot coals that can be stirred up. I think that's implicit here. Since Timothy's encouraged to stir up or rekindle God's Spirit, to kindle afresh, keep aflame, we can infer that each of us as individuals has something to do, has a part to play. See, sometimes people think, well, I get God's Spirit, then that's it. I have it. Well, that's great. If you have a fire and you don't tend it, how long do you have a fire? It dies at some point. So we can infer that to keep God's Spirit flowing requires effort on our part, requires us to be doing something. So if we're not sensing God's Spirit at work in our lives, chances are we need to do something. We need to kindle it afresh. We have a part to play in the intensity of the use of God's Holy Spirit within us. Depends on us, in part. Now, we can't put it there, but we've got to do something in response to it once it is there. We can also infer that the Holy Spirit is a dynamic and responsive force in our lives. If it's something we have to stir up or put the bellows on, it is dynamic. In other words, to get the Holy Spirit is not enough. Like the exit in that pond, if there's not fresh water coming in, eventually the pond dies. So it is an incredible force. It's an incredible power offered to us. But we have our part to play. One analogy the fellows might appreciate is the analogy of a muscle car. Everybody knows what a muscle car is. You hear that engine start to rumble, and you just sense the power that's there. You can slip into the seat of that car, put those hands on that steering wheel, but if you never put your foot on the accelerator, of what use is this car? Of what joy is it? Of what value is it? Well, it makes a lot of noise, but not much else. So, we can have God's Spirit, but if we never put our foot on the accelerator, as it were, if we don't do our part, we will not go very far or very fast. We have lots of untapped power, but no result. So again, we ask, do we feel the effect of God's Spirit in our lives? How do we stir up the Spirit of God in our life? How do we take advantage of the tremendous power that's at the bottom of that accelerator? Well, let's go through a few points that we might use to remind ourselves, like Paul must have reminded Timothy, what to do to keep God's Spirit stirred up in our lives. Now, you might say these are pretty simple points, and I acknowledge they are. But I'm a pretty simple person, and I'm convinced that if we stick to the basics, we will be in God's family. We get outside the basics and we'll be in trouble. First way to keep God's Spirit stirred up is this: keep your contact with God fresh. Keep your contact with God fresh. What does that mean? Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 in verse 6. How do we keep our contact with God fresh? Well, don't know a better way to do that than to be on our knees every day, maintaining our daily prayer life. Maintaining our daily prayer life. In an age, I don't know if you knew, by the way, in an age of being connected all the time, you may not have known that this last week, it ends today actually, was National No Screen Week. Probably didn't know that. In the old days, it was a program sponsored by the local libraries, and it was called the No TV Week. And the idea was, see if you can help your kids walk through an entire week, and you'll have to do it yourself as well, an entire week without television. So I remember when our children were little, we'd sign them up at the library, and it'd be the No TV Week. And of course, the whole idea was, get your kids to read. Help them understand how vital and important reading is, what a joy it is, what an impressive and important thing it is. And reading ability is an absolute key for future things, absolutely. So nonetheless, we've marched through that a number of times, the No TV Week, and have the little piece of paper on the TV screen to remind ourselves that, well, now, so much of our entertainment comes through other screens, the computer screen. I know any number of young adults who don't own a television service. They have a television, but they get all the content on the television from the internet. All the television shows, all the news services, all the entertainment comes through the computer, through the internet connection onto their television. So that's the non-screen week or the no-screen week. The idea was, get your kids outside. There is now an actual physical problem that has been diagnosed and is very common in our culture. And I'll see if I can remember the exact initials. It's the O-D, O-D, and then I forget the third one is, but the last one is S. But basically it's the N-O-D-S, the non-outdoor syndrome. Basically saying children are afraid, literally, of the outdoors because they're never out there. Children are afraid to go outside at night. They're afraid to go outside during the day. They're afraid to go outside into the woods. You may have, if you listen to the radio in your car or at home, you've probably heard advertisements for the forest. And they have little interviews about squirrels. And are we getting the forest ready? Yes, okay, we're ready. The whole idea is the forest is not a scary place. It's a wonderful place to be. It's where you need to be. We've done quite a bit of research recently for some projects that we've been involved with regarding masculinity and femininity. And resource after resource, especially with our boys, reminds us, get them into the woods. Get them into the forest. Get them onto the hiking trails. Get them around the campfire. Get them away from this culture and into nature. It is absolutely critical for manhood to develop. Absolutely critical. So, aside from that, we look at this and we say, here is what we must do. Maintain our daily prayer list. We'll get back to the sermon now. Philippians 4 in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This takes concentrated focus of our minds. Yes, we can pray for a few seconds here or there when we're in the car, when we're going here or there, when we take a pause through the day, when we see something that catches our attention and we bring that before God. But we're talking about concentrated effort of mind. How do we maintain our daily prayer life in a fresh manner? I'd like to give you a number of suggestions. First one is this. Make a list. Or if you have one, make a new list. You may have a prayer list. Now, for those who are technology oriented, yes, you can have your prayer list on your phone, your iPad, your computer, but I recommend stop that right now. Stop that. If you have your prayer list on your phone, and you get your phone out to look at your prayer list, what else is on the phone? 6 billion other things. And when someone sends you a text, are you going to be praying, or are you going to be texting? I guarantee no one under the age of 30 will stop and not text back. I guarantee it. We are in an immediate age. I get a text, I got to answer it. I got to answer it right now. Well, God, excuse me for a second. Need some thumb exercise. That's what's going to happen. If you have email on your phone, will you have a constant distraction? Some of us have what's called push notifications. An email comes in, automatically buzzes our phone, lets us know there's a new email there. Automatically buzzes us, dings us when a text comes in. Will we be focused on God and that focus, or will we be doing electronic stuff? Chances are we'll be distracted. Because the minute you turn on that phone or that pad or that computer, everything else that's on there comes to your mind first, and then, oh, I better go to the prayer list second. That's just the way we are. It's just the way it is in this world. Now, you might be the exception to that. You might be able to do it just fine. That's okay. But I would suggest there are too many distractions in the electronic world to really focus on the spiritual world. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Make a list. You might have a list. I'd suggest throwing it away and starting a new one. Because you'll get out of the rut that you might be in for your prayers. There are things we pray about every day, probably. If you have a list, you might have those things at the top of the list. Might be a good time to throw it away and rethink it. I doubt that you'll be leaving off anything important if you remake that list. Now, if you have a list of people you're praying for, you don't necessarily throw that away because you might not have that any other place. There might be long-standing things you're praying about for various people around the country, around the world, around the church. Matthew chapter 6 is an outline of prayer. I would suggest trying making a list based on this outline. Take each of these phrases, put them at the top of a column or a section or a paragraph, and then fill in some things underneath each of these outline headings. Christ said this, Matthew 6 in verse 5. Matthew 6 in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, I doubt that many of us, or any of us, go outside and make sure that we're being seen by others, or stop in the middle of Giant Eagle, get down on our knees, or raise our hands up to the sky and start praying. We probably don't do that. If we do, there's other things we need to talk about. The culture that Christ existed in, that was not uncommon for the Pharisees to be in various places and do public prayers. And they were repetition prayers. They were memorized prayers, typically. Wherever they were at that point of the day, they would stop and they would go through their recitations. But it just so happened that oftentimes it was on street corners. Or they would stand up in the synagogue. What was the point? To draw attention to themselves. We don't have that problem in our culture. Anyone who prays publicly is seen as pretty much strange. But that's just the way it is. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. So if you've got a list and you're repeating the same things over and over again in the same way, maybe it's time to revise that list. Throw it out, start a new one. Sometimes our prayers can be vain repetitions. So we want something fresh. For they think they'll be heard for their many words. Now these were literally memorized prayers that Christ was referring to. So even though we pray about the same subjects every day, it's not necessarily a memorized prayer. But if you pray and it kind of feels like you're saying the same words over and over again every day from that list, again, toss it out, start a new one. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. He doesn't say use these words, but in this manner. Here's an outline, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer really is in John 14 through 17. But this is the outline prayer. Never says this is the Lord's Prayer. That's not in the Scripture. In this manner, like this, here are the topics that Christ gives us. First of all, He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. So you might start a paragraph with that as a title. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. It's always important for us to begin our prayers praising God for who He is. His character, His mercy, His plan for human beings, His plan of bringing His kingdom to the earth. An exciting thing that is. So we thank God for His perfect character. The fact that He's always kind, He's always merciful, He's always patient. To do that is to worship God in prayer. To thank Him for who and what He is. Some who have extreme difficulties praying at times in their lives, we recommend it, and I've done this from time to time, is read a psalm aloud to God. I mean, we don't have to do the words out loud if we're in a situation where we really can't do that, but to turn to one of the psalms and whisper it back to God and explain how that's how we feel. So many of the psalms are simple praise. Thanking God for who and what He is. Praise the Eternal with a psalm. We sing that song often. So we can pray by reading psalms out loud to God and commenting on them. God, that's exactly how I feel. I can see why David would have written that. You are the great God who loves us, who is kind to us, who provides for us, etc. So you can put lots of things under that heading. You can thank God for Jesus Christ, our Savior. All that He did for us, all He continues to do for us. His future role, giving His help to the entirety of the earth. Lots of things we can put under that category heading. Then the second category heading is in verse 10. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lots of things would fit under this heading that we could make little notes on. We don't write out our prayers, but we can write out reminders. So, things like what's going on in world news might fit under this heading. World news that displays how badly we need the kingdom of God. How badly we require humans to be touched by God's kingdom, to be changed by God's kingdom. So we pray about current tragedies in the world, yearning for God's kingdom to come, to relieve the suffering. Certainly all in your mind. There's no doubt when things like Sandy Hook take place, you immediately hear a news report like that and you begin praying for God's kingdom, realizing how badly the world needs God, needs God's way, needs His will done on the earth. So we talk to God about the kingdom. We look forward to the kingdom. What's going to be going on in the kingdom? What will happen during that time? What it will be like? How it will change the world from what it is now to what it should be? Next section, in verse 11. Excuse me for a second. I want to sneeze, but it may not yet. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. We ask God to provide for our needs. The needs of the brethren. Certainly in this area, when we talk about daily bread, we're not just talking about physical food. We're talking about to God about the brethren, the needs that they might have, the trouble that they might be going through. This is a section you might put as far as daily bread, not just your own physical needs, but the health needs of many, many brethren that you've been praying for. Maybe that's a section you would list that under. So the needs of our family. I know when we pray for daily bread, you inevitably begin praying for family members. Those who are in the faith, those who are not in the faith, we would like them to understand the true bread of heaven. That is conversion. That is Jesus Christ. Become converted. So we pray for our family members, our friends, our neighbors, maybe under that section. Lots of things would go under there. We won't try to make an exhaustive list, but to give ideas, because you want to personalize this list and make it fresh for yourself. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So part of our prayer might be, of course, an attitude of forgiveness. You might have names listed under this point. And those names are probably different names than I might have under my list. Of course, we all compared our forgiveness lists, and they all have the same person on it. Then we know we have a problem. We need to go straighten out this person. They're just offending everybody here. But the point is, there are specific individuals that we may need to forgive. We would pray for the forgiveness that God might grant to our national leaders. This might be an area under here, as well as under the kingdom, that we might be praying. You know, Paul tells us elsewhere to pray for our leaders, those that govern us on the physical side of things. So we might put those individuals, because it seems the more we pray about our national leaders, the more we pray for forgiveness for their attitudes, their approach, their decisions. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, protection from evil, protection from temptation, help to overcome temptation, strength to stay away from things that are tempting to us. Lots of individual items might be under this section of prayer as well. Then it closes by saying, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So again, not to be a repeated prayer, but to be an outline prayer. So certainly we would fit under some of these areas, things like the preaching of the gospel. We're told to pray for more laborers to be brought into the harvest. We want life, hope, and truth to be an area that people can come to a knowledge of God's way. We want them to be able to change. Sometimes, again, we've had an attitude of, well, the world's just going the way it's going. May as well just go. Sooner the better. Sooner God's kingdom here. Well, at the same time, Christ looked out over Jerusalem and wept because they were so unrepentant, because they were so hard-hearted. Do we have that attitude toward those in our nation? We would love to see more members coming to the truth. We might be praying for fellow members, for the ministry. Paul often asks for the prayers of the brethren. We would certainly want to be praying somewhere in this outline for the headquarters staff. We want them to be able to do their job humbly, kindly, and in a way that's fully respectful to God and to God's people, to be able to carry out their responsibility. We want them to be wise in the use of God's tithes and offerings. So lots of things we can be praying about. Many prayer requests come over email, come over the internet. Those will fit in here as well. Hope you're praying every week for the sermon, because I need that. Praying for more laborers as well. Praying for the focused mentoring program or things like that, that are training new pastors to care for God's people off into the future. We've often said that if a person like me at 54 years of age and 32 years of experience is considered one of the younger ministers, we're in deep trouble. We are in deep trouble if we don't train the next generation of pastors. I hope that's on your list every day, because that's certainly critical as far as the future of the church. If time is to go on, we need shepherds to care and serve and help God's people. It's a critical need. So, suggestion number one, make a list. Suggestion number two, break your prayers into subjects. You may be saying, well, look, I've had a list from the outline prayer for years. Nice idea, but I need something fresh. How about doing it completely differently? Breaking your prayer into subjects. Instead of using this outline prayer, maybe one day we're going to pray exclusively about a particular thing or issue or person. We're going to take the entire time we pray that day on that issue. Maybe there's some particular situation. Maybe it's your job situation. Maybe you're unemployed or lost a job or about to lose a job or have a horrendous work situation where your boss is a bad person, difficult person. Maybe the company itself that you work for is in trouble, maybe because of bad decisions, maybe because of bad products, or who knows what it might be. So maybe that day we'd pray exclusively about that situation. That we take the entire time, break that into fine detail. We might pray for individuals that we work with on the job. You know, so-and-so really seems troubled. They're always angry, they're always upset. God, please step into their lives and bless them. Watch over them. Really would love to have a pleasing work environment. And if you could help Susie or John or Harvey or whoever it might be, it would make our environment so much better. Not saying kill them, God, but I'm saying work in their lives to make it better so they can be more pleasant. It is, but can God intervene in those things? Yes, He can. Now maybe He says, no, it's better for you right now to be closer to me. And because of Harvey, you're going to be praying every day, several times a day at work. And maybe that's a good thing. God's judgment will be perfect. But we might pray about a specific situation, a specific person. We might take the need for ministry, let's say, as a specific thing. We might take a specific day to pray about adding more to the harvest. Break that down into several areas. By praying for Life, Hope, and Truth, by praying for the Focus Mentoring Program, by praying for various articles on the website, the wisdom of those who are handling those programs, so that each of those areas is addressed. So we might pray for a particular situation one day, a particular person the next day. Maybe the next day we'll take family members or a particular family member. Father, today I'm going to pray strictly about the family. Here are the issues we're dealing with. Here are the needs. Here's what son is dealing with. Here's what daughter is dealing with. Here's what mom's dealing with. Here's what dad's dealing with. Here's what grandma and grandpa are dealing with. Whether or not they're in the faith isn't the matter necessarily. It's that they need God's help. They need God's intervention. Another day we might pray specifically about our nation and its leaders. Pray specifically. I mean, we have thousands of leaders nationally. Well, we think of only a couple hundred, well, 400 or 500 in the Congress, and another 60 in the Senate, and president, a few more, but then we've got the Supreme Court and the entire judicial system. That's part of our governmental system. We've got thousands and thousands of employees that do various things, from the Secretary of State down to the local Department of Motor Vehicles. And every time I have to get my license renewed, I have to pray for those people. More for my attitude than for them. But I don't know why the DMV just has patience right under the sign. It says Department of Motor Vehicles, patience. Vendor of patience, or taker of patience, one or the other. For some reason, it's not an easy process. It should be very easy. You should be able to go in, here's my license, here's my money. Can I have what I'm supposed to have? But it's never that easy. First of all, there's always too few employees. I don't know why. Do they do that on purpose? Yeah, there's 87 people in line, but the two of us will get to you in about 4 or 6 weeks, maybe. Why can't we figure that out? Never mind, I don't want to get off on that. Can you tell I had to renew my license recently? We might pray on one day for our congregation, the people in our congregation, or a particular region, or a particular country. We might see a report about, like we did today, some of the brethren in the Philippines. Pray for the young people that were at that camp, that God's way might be infused into their mind. They might respond to it. So you could take any day and pray about any number of things, but those are just some quick suggestions and ideas. Suggestion number three, adjust the time of your prayer. If you're going to keep your contact with God fresh, a new list or a list, daily subjects, or number three, adjusting your time for prayer. Turn with me to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. I think there's great wisdom in the concept that David mentions here. I think many of God's people strive to get their prayer in the morning. Now, when I say the phrase, get their prayer in, that indicates even by itself a bit of a problem. Well, I got to get this in. As if it's some kind of obligation during the day. A better way to think about it is I've got to begin my day with this. From one young person writing recently, I've learned that I cannot leave the house without praying, or my day is a disaster. I thought she had some very good insight there. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Eternal. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning. You might have noticed this morning, particularly beautiful, at least in our area, beautiful sunrise. To be praying to God and watch that sunrise is an awesome thing. You shall hear my voice in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I'll direct it to you, and I will look up. Now, I get the privilege of being able most days to pray to the east. Not that I'm praying to the east, but facing the east as the sun rises. And it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. Daniel says he prayed facing the east. You don't have to do that. But when you see that sun start to peek up over the horizon, it is awesomely inspiring every single day. The ancient Greek writers talked about the rosy fingers of dawn before the sunrise. And it's absolutely true. It's beautiful. Beautiful time to talk to God. Yet, at the same time, turn to Luke chapter 6. Is morning the only time to pray? Luke chapter 6 in verse 12. There are some of us, I don't feel I'm one, but tend to be morning people. They wake up and they're sharp. The day is new. They're fresh. They just are alive in the morning. Others feel like they've been hit with a sledgehammer when they get up. Doesn't matter whether it's an hour of sleep or 12 hours of sleep. Do not talk to me until I'm up, either with a cup of coffee or a hot shower or a cold shower, depending on what we might need. And let me wake up first. Understandable. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he, meaning Christ, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Shift the time of your prayer. Maybe mornings a quick check-in and then taking time at your lunch hour to pray more thoroughly when you have some privacy. You can do that. Maybe take a quick check-in in the morning and then in the afternoon. Maybe in the evening. Maybe at night. Maybe before you go to bed. Whatever works best for you. Some people are night people. And they pray better at night because they're alert, they're alive, they're sharp. Your biological clock is different from other people. I certainly think it's a good idea to pray in the morning, to check in at least. Spend a little time there. But maybe to stir up our prayer life and give it freshness, we need to do it at the end of the day. And I'm going to pray about the things that happened today as opposed to praying about the things that might happen as the day progresses. So stir that up a bit. Number four, suggestion number four to keep our relationship or our contact with God fresh. Number four, break your prayer into small segments. In other words, grind it down finely. Don't just pray for a general topic. God, please bless your people. Good prayer. Very general. Revelation chapter 8, in verses 3 through 4. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. Break those prayers into very small segments. Get specific. The analogy here in the scripture is that our prayer is like incense going up to God. Incense burns best when it's ground finely, because then it smokes like crazy, because it's more like a powder. If it's big chunks, it burns up and then stops. But if it's ground into a powder, then it's going to smoke a lot. It's going to provide a lot of smoke, and that's the whole concept here, is that we take our prayers and we grind them down into fine detail. So instead of the good prayer, God, please watch over your people, we would say things like, oh God, this morning I know that so-and-so is going in for a test, medical test. Could you please give them comfort? Give them calm. Guide the hand of the person who's going to be administering the test so that it goes smoothly and easily. Protect them as they travel to the location. Make sure their car, you know that car? Make sure their car gets them to where they need to be at the right time. And then they got the traffic. They're going into Pittsburgh where you got all that trouble and all that traffic and all those hills. It's Pittsburgh. All those one-way streets, whatever it might be. We can ask God in great detail, fine detail. Not just, oh God, make sure they're healthy. We pray recently, there were prayer requests for Jim Springer out in the West Coast in California. And what Jim goes through with his bone marrow transplant and all the details that we can be praying about with that. Lots of things that we can be praying about in fine detail. Revelation 8 and verse 3. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Here and elsewhere, the indication is almost like God's, the prayers to God are like incense. They should be floating up to God virtually all the time. Verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And again, the finer ground they are, the more smoke that's produced. So get specific about these prayers. Don't just pray about, oh, God, please help so-and-so with their attitude. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, so often they seem distracted, so often they seem angry. Please help with that. We can go into great amounts of detail with that. Be specific with God in our prayers. Don't just, God, bless us. What do you mean, bless us? What's the detail? You need a blessing in what area? Be specific. Suggestion number five, then we'll go on from there. To keep your relationship or your contact with God fresh, adjust your location of prayer. Adjust your location of prayer. Turn with me, if you could, to Acts chapter 16. If you pray in the same spot every day, and it seems like it's gotten old, go someplace else. If you usually pray in the bedroom, go to the living room. Go to the kitchen. Would it be wrong one day to sit at the kitchen table with a cup of coffee and pray to God as if you're having a cup of coffee with Him? Would that be disrespectful? I don't think so. Would we do that every day? Probably not. But if it helps to stir the contact we have with God, like I could sit across the table from somebody else and have a great conversation. Can I do that with God? I think I can do that. Wouldn't be disrespectful necessarily. Now, normally, of course, our position for prayer is on our knees. We ask God in a reverent position for what we need, for what our requests are. And kneeling before God is a reverent position. But does it always have to be that way? No. David says in the Psalms that he was laying on his bed praying. That's certainly acceptable. All of you have done that as well. Notice Acts chapter 16 and verse 12. How about take a little stroll down the street and pray? That's possible. Out into the woods, that's certainly possible. Acts 16 verse 12, and from there, Paul's group went to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. Then verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. Here's an outdoor location for prayer. So, certainly applicable. Maybe sit out on the front porch one morning. Pray to God there. Certainly possible. It says, we sat down and began speaking with the women who had assembled. So, Paul, it's interesting. You infer from this that there were places of prayer, not just one place. Several different locations. Now, these probably would have been public prayers or group prayers, no doubt. But nonetheless, change the location. If your prayers are stale and old, if you find yourself distracted by certain sights or sounds, try someplace else. Keep that relationship with God fresh. Keep it new. Pray out somewhere where there's moving water sometime. Give us a whole new perspective about the freshness of life and the importance of it. So, if we're going to keep God's Spirit stirred up, number one, we keep our contact with God fresh. Number two, to stir God's Spirit, act on the prod of God's Spirit. What does that mean? Act on the prod of God's Spirit. If we're going to stir that up, we have to be listening for God's Spirit. There are many times in the Scripture, and maybe we'll have time to analyze this from a doctrinal standpoint another time, but it said, the Spirit said to me. What do you mean the Spirit said to me? We know from the Scripture the Spirit is not a person. We know it's the power of God. So why would we have the expression, the Spirit told me, the Spirit said to me? When the decision came to be about Paul and Barnabas going on a trip, it said the Holy Spirit spoke to them. How can that be, since the Spirit is not a person? Well, in the same way, we would say, the Bible says, did I hear the Bible talk to me? Did it say a word? Of course not. Here's what it is. Here's what's written. So, with God's Spirit prods us. It works in our mind, and a thought will come to our mind on what we ought to be doing or saying. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, here are some of the things that God's Spirit will prod us to do. When we pray for someone, and maybe it's something particular about their situation or their health or their finances or their state of mind, whatever it might be, God's Spirit will prod us often during that prayer with an idea of something to do. God's Spirit is moving water, flows into us as we pray, and it flows out of us in acts of kindness and service and love to others. It's a literal loop as we pray, but then it's actions as well. Here in Romans 12, verse 10, I'll read from the New American Standard Version. Verses 10 through 15, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. God's Spirit is flowing, we will be doing something for somebody else. We'll be doing. Give preference to one another in honor. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Verse 13, here's some of the things we'll do. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, mental needs. Practicing hospitality, giving to others, sometimes in our very own home. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. God's Spirit will prod us to do all of those things. Again, those who are texters, You know what happens when a text comes to your phone? If you got it on silent like you probably do now, it'll vibrate. There's the prod. What is your phone prodding to do? Pick that up, see what it says. Same thing with email. Same things with other push notifications that you might have on your phone or your iPad, your iPod, your various electronics. When we are praying, the bell will go off. Ding! It's like a text message from God. And a thought comes into our mind that, I need to call those. I need to call these folks. I need to bring them a little something this Sabbath. I need to stop by. Those dings go off. Those prods go off. And if we shut it off, at least on my phone, it'll ring me twice. Get a text message, it'll bing. If I don't answer it, I don't touch it, in about, I don't know, a minute or two or three, five, I don't know what it is, it'll bing again. If I still ignore it, what does it happen? What happens then? Doesn't bother me again. Now maybe I can set that. Maybe I can make it bother me all the time. I'd rather not have it bother me at all most times. But point is, God's Spirit will prod. It might prod a second time. But if we don't answer, it'll stop beeping. It'll stop prodding. And we'll get busy with lots of other things. And then a month or a week or a day later, I was going to... So the point is, act on the prod of God's Spirit. When we act on that ding, on that message, it will become more habitual. That we know that when this comes in our mind, it's the right thing to do. And then we do it, we see the fruit that comes of it. And that fruit is wonderful and positive. That's a great thing. We must do something. James says in chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word. God's Spirit will prod us. You'll be listening to a sermon and you'll think of something. God's Spirit will work in your mind because your mind can function at a far greater pace than my speaking. We'll speak anywhere from maybe 120 to 150 words a minute. Your mind can probably work at 3 or 4 or 5 times that. That's why you can right now think still about that muscle car while we're reading James 1:22. You can do that and not be distracted. You can do both. You can multitask in that way. That's the way your mind works. You're listening, you're taking notes, and the pen's not working. Well, you can snap that pen a few times, get it back, and not miss a beat. Your mind can work that way. So God can prod you during a sermon. I need to do this over here. I need to take care of that. I need to help this person. I need to, whatever it might be, make yourself a note. Act on that prod. Listen to that text message, that spiritual text message, and answer it. God's Spirit will often prod us to pray for others, to call others, to do something for others, to help others. Respond to that prod, that spiritual encouragement to do what is right, and you'll find a cycle begins. A cycle continues. So, do the best to act on the prod of God's Spirit. Number three, to stir God's Spirit. Number three, obey diligently. Obey diligently. Strive with all your being to truly be obedient to God. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Now this is a no-brainer. We won't go into more detail with it necessarily here. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Again, a basic memory scripture really for us. At least to memorize the principle, if not the actual words of the verse. After this lame man was healed, Peter makes an astounding statement here. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, we are his witnesses to these things, talking about the life and times of Christ. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. A fresh flow of God's Spirit. To keep the Spirit stirred requires obedience. Striving to live by the laws of God. So only you, well maybe only you, there might be others as well, but probably only you know of the areas of your life that need attention, that need greater work as far as being fully obedient to God. So put those things higher on our priority list to really work on, and you'll find God's Spirit flows much better. The last one, number four, that we'll cover for today. The last way to stir up or rekindle the Spirit of God is to fast. Now again, I didn't proclaim that we would give you anything mildly, wildly new, but hopefully from a different perspective. Take time to fast. Fasting has often been called the problem buster. It is spiritual heart bypass. Clears out those arteries and gets things functioning again. Matthew chapter 9. Just read one scripture here for lack of time. Matthew chapter 9, in verse 14. You might have a metabolism that is such that fasting just about puts you 6 feet under. Or you may just feel like you're going to be 6 feet under if you fast. We're not talking about having to do a 24-hour fast all the time. Sometimes that's a good thing to do. Sometimes a 36-hour cure, as I was taught in college. Sometimes I was told your problems are going to require the 36-hour cure. That means you fast for 36 hours. Before you start eating and drinking again. Sometimes some have gone for maybe 2 days. That's possible. But fasting is a problem buster. And it's designed to draw us closer to God and get the flow of God's Spirit being strong in our minds. Now, Matthew 9, verse 14, you remember the story. The apostles were asked by the disciples of John, verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but you and your disciples do not fast? Now there's a question as to whether these fastings were full fasts or not. I don't know that that's necessary to debate at this point. The point is, Christ makes a statement then about fasting. Jesus said to them, verse 15, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? Isn't it interesting that he calls fasting mourning? It's an interesting thought. Now, a lot of us feel like we've been beaten up and we're mourning when we fast. But it does indicate that fasting is not necessarily an everyday kind of thing. Well, I'm going to take 6 hours, skip breakfast, and fast about a particular issue. It does indicate that these are for very serious issues. Very serious issues. It's not something we do every day or even every week necessarily. There might be times in our lives that we feel we need to fast every week, or particular issues that come up that may require more often. But he's talking about this is something that's really when serious situations come up. To draw close to God, to make sure our attitude is right, to beseech Him for help. Not that we fast to make God do something, but we fast God to make sure that our attitude is right. That we're looking at this properly. That we're really doing our part to be a solution to whatever the situation might be. So fasting is more of a problem buster. Not a necessarily a weekly routine kind of thing at all. Goes on to say, but the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and they will fast. So we do fast as God's people. To draw close to God. To get our attitude right, to put our life in perspective. And when we are starving, we have a unique perspective. This is why some people fast a little bit longer, because their metabolism is so fast that skipping a day of food doesn't really do a thing to me. It just puts me in second gear instead of third gear. Okay, well, maybe a little longer is helpful there. But it is a spiritual problem buster. It's for the large issues along the way. It's a draw close to God in a right way, not just the often kinds of fasts that the Pharisees were doing in a different way. So, brethren, we have been given an outstanding and amazing gift. The gift of God's very Holy Spirit. The gift of eternal life within us. We want to be sure that we are responsive to the prod of God's Spirit. That we sense God's Spirit working in our lives. And that, of course, requires stirring up the Spirit of God. So with this gift, brethren, it is our link to God and His Son. It's the vehicle of future life in the eternal family of God. Let's cherish that gift and let's stir it up so that we might grow more to be like God each and every day.